If you would please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke the 19th chapter. My text that I'm going to read is verses 28 through 44. Keep your hand here. I will be back. This is where I'm speaking from. As I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Luke 19, 28. After he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Let's pray. Now, Lord, as we gather together today on what traditionally Christians call Palm Sunday, we remember this triumphal entry that Christ made into Jerusalem. Now, we realize that it was short-lived and that he eventually goes back to Bethany. And when he comes the next time, it will not be like this time. But God, as we read of this entry into Jerusalem, we see the reception that he initially received. They were praising the king, singing Hosanna, singing "Save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Who was this man, Jesus? Why did he receive such a glorious entrance into the holy city? So, Lord, this morning we're gonna look at not so much the triumphal entry itself, but the man who's entering. What is it that he knew that they didn't? And what does it say about him? So, Lord, I do pray that you would open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to receive your word. And we'll thank you for it. Amen. In 70 AD, the Roman legions, under the command of General Titus, laid siege to Jerusalem, the jewel of Judea, the epicenter of Jewish life and worship. For years, the city had been roiled by internal strife and rebellion against Roman rule, and tensions had reached a boiling point. As the Roman forces encircled Jerusalem, the inhabitants found themselves trapped within the city walls, facing an onslaught of unimaginable horror. The siege was a brutal affair marked by famine, disease, and the relentless advance of the Roman war machine. The city's defenses were put to the test as Roman soldiers constructed embankments and siege works to encircle and isolate Jerusalem from the outside world. Within the walls, the people suffered, their provisions dwindling with each passing day. As weeks turned into months, desperation gripped the city. The streets ran red with blood as rival factions vied for control, even resorting to cannibalism to stave off starvation. The devastation was immense. The suffering was unimaginable. Jerusalem lay in ruins, its streets strewn with the bodies of the fallen. The Jewish people faced exile and dispersal, their homeland torn from their grasp. And Jesus predicted it all. Look at verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you, he's talking to Jerusalem, he's referring to Jerusalem as you, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. His point there is, here is Jerusalem, the city of peace, who doesn't understand that he's the Prince of Peace. They're going to reject him. But now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground, and your children within you, within the city, adults, children, will all suffer. And they will leave, and they will not leave in you, Jerusalem, one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Again, the Messiah had come. He had arrived. He is the Lord Jesus. Even though they're going to welcome him, we know what eventually happens to him. He will be betrayed. He will be falsely accused. He will be condemned, and he will die. Look at chapter 21, verse 6. Chapter 21, verse 6. As for these things which you're looking at, now they were looking at the temple. They were looking at the magnificence of the temple. Okay. As for these things you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. This magnificent temple will come down stone by stone. It'll be totally destroyed. Chapter 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies that recognize that her desolation is near, then those who are in Judea, in other words, those who are outside the city, okay, who are not trapped within the walls, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive unto all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. As the siege tightened its grip on Jerusalem, Jesus' words unfolded before the eyes of its inhabitants. The embankments rose, the encirclement tightened, and the once proud city was brought to its knees. The Roman legions breached the walls, unleashing a torrent of violence and destruction. And the temple, as Jesus said, the very heart of Jewish faith fell. Not one stone was left upon another. Just as Jesus had said some 30, 40 years before it happened. this event alone, this destruction of Jerusalem, this dismantling of the temple, this event alone was enough to prove that Jesus was a prophet. Number one, Jesus was a prophet. But there is a less dramatic event in this passage that's often overlooked that also demonstrates that Jesus was a prophet. Look at verse 30. 19:30. Jesus said, "Go into the village ahead of you, and there as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away, went away and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And he said, "The Lord has need of it." So we get this huge, dramatic, terrifying prediction of the fall of Jerusalem. But Jesus is not just a prophet of big things. He's a prophet of everyday things. He told them, "Go. You're gonna go into the city. You're gonna find a colt. You're gonna find it tied up. You're gonna be asked where you're going with it." And lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. Jesus was a prophet. However, there are actually three prophecies in this passage. Not only does our passage prove that Jesus was a prophet, it also establishes that Jesus was a prophet who fulfilled prophecy. Jesus is the prophet who fulfills prophecy. Verse 37. "As soon as they were approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples..." Not just the 12 disciples. We've been following Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, right? We're going up with Jesus to Jerusalem. We've seen the crowd grow. First, it was just the 12. And then he joined the other pilgrims who were making the annual trek up to Jerusalem for Passover. So this crowd has been growing. Those in the crowd who knew who Jesus was, and obviously... there were people who did know. I mean, when they untied the colt, he said, "Tell them the Lord has need of it." Well, they knew what that meant. They knew who was coming. They understood this. So as they began to approach, the disciples, verse 37, began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." So there is actual prophecy being fulfilled here. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So not only is Jesus a prophet, he's a prophet who fulfills prophecy. His very entry into the city was a fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, who also foresaw this day when Jesus would enter into the city and said, "Listen, your deliverer, your savior, your king is coming, and he's going to be riding on a donkey. He's going to be riding on a colt, on a young donkey." So in verse 38, we get a quote here from Psalms 118, verse 26. So again, a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at Luke 13:34. "O Jerusalem," again, the words of Jesus earlier. Okay, this is a previous event, right? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have any of it. Behold, he's making a prediction. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I realize that this also has a dual interpretation of what will come in the future. But nevertheless, Jesus is saying, listen, you're not going to see me until I come enter you for the last time, and you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, Psalm 118 looks beyond just the triumphal entry to the second coming of Christ. So did Zechariah, Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Now notice this. So that they will look on me whom they have pierced. What is Zechariah talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. They pierced him. They pierced him with nails. They hung him to the cross. They pierced his side with a sword. It's talking about Jesus, who came the first time to be rejected. And as they mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son, and they will weep bitterly for him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. So Jesus will come the first time, but will be rejected, even, as you can see there, pierced for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities. Now we'll come back to this point about him fulfilling prophecy, being the fulfillment of prophecy in a little bit. But Jesus was a prophet. This is what is significant here in this passage. Jesus was a prophet. He was recognized as a prophet during his life and ministry. He was recognized as a prophet. Keep your hand here. Go to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. Verse 16. Now this is when he rose the widow's son from the dead. And when that happened, well, look at verse 15. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and he began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. But notice that, a great prophet. He was recognized as a prophet during his life, during his ministry. Look at Luke 9, 7. Luke 9, 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed. Now you know Herod. Herod, he's the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. Okay. And Herod was greatly perplexed because it was said of some that John had risen from the dead. So another prophet has arisen to take John the Baptist's place. And as word gets to Herod about what Jesus had been doing, he was afraid that John the Baptist had actually risen from the dead. But some, verse 8, and by some that Elijah had appeared. Again, one of the Old Testament prophets. But who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. So even Herod recognized that Jesus was a prophet. Look at chapter 13, verse 33. Luke 13, 33. Jesus said, nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day. For it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus here recognizes he's a prophet and realized what was going to happen when he got inside Jerusalem. Okay. And he says, I got to get into Jerusalem because it's not my place as a prophet to die outside of Jerusalem. But again, he acknowledges that he was a prophet. His critics acknowledged he was a prophet. His disciples acknowledged that he was a prophet. John 4:19. The woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." John 9:17. So they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." So Jesus was a prophet. However, Jesus was much more than a prophet. Jesus was much more than a prophet. We already saw that he was greater than John the Baptist. Now, we need to put John the Baptist in context. God had been silent for 400 years at the close of the Old Testament. They hadn't heard that a prophet had not arisen in Jerusalem. They had not heard from one of God's spokesmen until John the Baptist came on the scene, right? John the Baptist arrives as a fulfillment of the last prophet Malachi's prediction that there will come one and he will point the way of the Lord. He will tell the people to get prepared for the way of the Lord. John arrived, but he's preaching Jesus. Look at Luke 3:15. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John, John was, by the way, the last Old Testament prophet. Now, he appears in the New Testament, all right, but he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. So he appears, and they begin wondering about John as to whether he was, verse 15, he was the Messiah, the Christ. John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So not only was Jesus a prophet, he was much more than a prophet. Even John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, the forerunner of Christ, the one who would be predicted, admitted, "Jesus is a greater prophet than I am." Look at Luke 11. Luke 11. He's greater than John the Baptist. He's greater than Solomon. Luke 11:31. "The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." He was greater than Solomon. He was greater than John the Baptist. He was greater than Jonah. Look at verse 32. "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus wasn't only a prophet. He was more than a prophet. He was greater than Moses. He was even greater than Moses. So, the children of Israel had been in captivity for 400 years, and again, had not heard from God. They had not had a prophet until Moses arrives on the scene. Moses is a type of Christ. Okay, Christ wasn't a type of Moses. Moses was a type of Christ. He brought the law. Jesus fulfilled the law, right? So Moses was considered to be the Jews' greatest prophet. They revered Moses. He gave the law. Here comes Jesus, and he says, "I have come to fulfill the law." Moses knew he was coming. Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," Moses says, "from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." So Moses, the great prophet, said, "Hey, there's going to be a prophet from you. There's going to be a prophet that God will raise up like me from among you. You should listen to him." In other words, listen to him over me. All right. Deuteronomy 34:10. Here we come to the end of basically the Old Testament era. And it says, "Since that time, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. not the end of the Old Testament era, the end of the law's era, the books of the law. Since that time, no prophet has arisen like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So at that point, there was Moses had been the greatest, and there was nobody like him until, of course, Jesus. Look at Luke 4:16. Now, why was Jesus? Jesus wasn't a prophet. He was the greatest prophet. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He was the greatest prophet. Why was he the greatest prophet? Now, listen. We usually think of a prophet as someone who foretells the truth, right? And that is certainly part of it. Jesus foretold what was going to happen to Jerusalem, right? I mean, he foretold where the donkey was going to be, right? So part of prophecy is foretelling, you know, telling things that haven't happened yet that are going to happen. But a bigger part of prophecy, and God's prophets were forethellers. They were spokesmen for God. They spoke for God. Moses gave the law of God to the Israelites. He was speaking for God. He was a mouthpiece. He was a spokesman for God. So there was foretelling, but there was forthtelling. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He was the greater prophet because he was God in the flesh, and what he spoke was the word of God. John 7:16. Jesus answering them said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." John 8:28. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man," again, what's that talking about? It's talking about crucifixion. Jesus knew what his mission was. He says, "Hey, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative. Moses couldn't say that. Remember, Moses couldn't go into the promised land because he took things into his own hands. Right? I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak those things as the Father taught me. Jesus is not just a prophet. He is the greatest prophet. Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. But now, even more than this, Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. He's not just a prophet. He fulfilled prophecy. That is why he's greatest of all. He was the one who was promised. His birth was prophesied in the Old Testament. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, right? And you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Here's the prophet Isaiah, centuries before, saying, "Hey, there's coming a son who will be born of a virgin." Micah 5:2 tells us he'll be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. His birth was prophesied in the Old Testament. As was prophesied, he was of the line of Abraham. He was a descendant of Isaac. He was a descendant of Jacob. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was heir to King David's throne. He would be called the Nazarene. Again, these are all things that were prophesied hundreds, if not 1,000 years before, that Jesus perfectly fulfilled. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Not only was his birth prophesied in the Old Testament, his ministry was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9 talks about that he would be a blessing to the people of Galilee, and that he would be a light to the Gentiles. And how much of Jesus' ministry took place in Galilee, and how often do we see him interacting with Galileans and picked Galileans as his disciples, and how he was a light to the Gentiles who the Jews didn't want any part of, but yet he did. His ministry was prophesied in the Old Testament. His death and resurrection were prophesied in the Old Testament. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words, Acts 2:22. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, this was a fulfillment of prophecy, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Now notice this, verse 27, for David says of him, okay, 1,000 years before Christ lived, David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, and so I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. In other words, death couldn't hold him. He wouldn't decay. He wouldn't be held by death. He would be resurrected. So his death, his burial, his resurrection are all quoted in Scripture. Other things we saw in the Old Testament, that he would be the silent sufferer of Isaiah 53, would not open his mouth as he is wounded for our transgressions. He would be betrayed, the betrayal money would end up in the potter's field, buying a potter's field, that he would be falsely accused. We read that he'd be spat upon, he'd be struck, he'd be crucified with criminals, he'd be given vinegar to drink, he'd be mocked, he'd be buried with the rich. The rich man of Arimathea, his side would be pierced. What would be the odds of one man fulfilling all these prophecies? Right? You know, critics may say, well, yeah, Jesus predicted his death, but he could have arranged that. He could have gamed the system. He knew what the Romans would do, what would be worthy of death. So yeah, you know, surely Jesus predicted his death, but that was a self-fulfilled prophecy. Okay, but how could he control where he would be born? How could he control who his parents were? Right? Listen. The inhabitants of Jerusalem did not heed the words of Christ. He said to them, if you would just realize who it is that's speaking to you. But they ignored it. They rejected their Savior. Are you guilty of ignoring the words of Christ? Do you obey Christ? Search the Bible. Find out who Jesus is. God has spoken to us these last days through his Son Jesus. This is the word of Christ. Neglected at your own peril. Pray for wisdom. Don't make their mistake. Jesus saves us not only from the wrath to come, but he saves us from making a mess of our lives. If they had only listened to Jesus, they would not have suffered this cruel fate that the Romans brought. Turn to the words of Christ. Ignore them at your own risk. Jesus can be trusted. Let's pray. Father, Jesus is worthy of our praises. The other Gospels fill us in on the details. They waved palm branches. They took their coats off and laid it on the ground as he was parading through the gates of the city. Lord, Christ is worthy of praise. He is the greatest prophet. He is God arrival in the flesh. Too many people ignore him. They ignore this truth. They ignore the words that he has left us. God, I pray that we would not be among those. That we would find what Jesus says. Put into practice what Jesus says. Accept him as our Lord and Savior. So yes, God, it's great to gather together in this place and sing hosannas, sing praises. But God, do we show that same recognition of Christ on Mondays? Do we have that same attitude at work on Wednesday? Lord, do we display that with our neighbors on Saturday? God, thank you for sending the Messiah. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that he was the exact fulfillment of prophecy. And those prophecies that came true then, there are prophecies that will come true in the future. Amen.